please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. You can have it open at Ephesians chapter 2, but we'll be looking at a number of passages in Ephesians this morning, and so be ready to flip around whenever I mention Ephesians. The rest of the verses outside Ephesians are on your bulletin in the inner fold. At least that's where we'll start. We've been doing a series on the home just once a month over the past couple of years now, and the title of this morning's message is Love, Staying in Love. Let's ask God's help. Precious Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless both couples this morning and those that are single by your word. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that there would be real help, real practical application to each one's life today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One author writes, "No human relationship is more takes more hiding and more hurting than marriage. It is within this most intimate of human relationships where a person seeks to know and be known. It is tragic," he says, "that many people marry to stop being lonely, but soon find themselves lonelier than they were as singles. Perhaps 95% of all marriages suffer from isolation," he says. "Often a husband and wife begin drifting apart so slowly that they hardly realize the slide. Then after a few years of poor communication, they realize that their once romantic love has grown stale. That's why so many successful-looking marriages are just no more than two successful people living side by side, independently of each other. They aren't friends, and they aren't life partners. How do you defeat this drift to isolation?" He says, "The most important thing you can do as a couple is to regularly pray together. Barbara and I began this spiritual discipline shortly after we were married, and I believe it's done more for our marriage than any other single thing. Because of our commitment to end each day in prayer, we have learned to build bridges of understanding between us, forgive one another, and then pray." Well, it's a good question, isn't it? How do we stay in love? If praying together is one thing that helps, what else is going to help our marriages? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about love. Love is the central theme of the Bible, and love is the central subject, the central command of the Bible. And last time we looked at the home, we started to, I think it was Mother's Day, we started to lay the foundation of what love is. We said there are five Greek words that could be referred to as love in our society. And last time we considered the first three. When all five aspects of love are present, there is going to be a deep and a sweet marriage. So, let's very briefly review the first three, for they are foundational so that the last two aspects of love will be in our lives. The first aspect of love for a full and satisfying life, whether we're married or not married, the first aspect of love for a full and satisfying life is described by the Greek word agape. The selflessness and sacrifice of agape love is set out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Well, we discussed that at length last time. The second aspect of love for a full and satisfying life is described by the Greek word phileo. Phileo love is the kind of love found in friendship. It can also describe the love between family members. That's also phileo love. So then, agape love does things for the other person. It is sacrificial and giving, whilst phileo love does things with the other person. It is on a friendship level. The third aspect of love to live for a satisfying life is described by the Greek word storge. Storge love is the feeling of natural affection, or simply liking, and is closely related to the phileo love. Now, married or single, we can all experience those three kinds of love in life: agape, phileo, and storge kinds of love. But the last two Greek words describe aspects of love for the husband-wife relationship only. The last two aspects of love grow out of the first three, out of sacrificial love, out of friendship, and out of natural affection for the friend. And today we're going to consider these final two aspects of love and see that there is going to be application for us whether we're single or whether we're married. So stay with me. The fourth aspect of love for a full and satisfying marriage is described by the Greek word eros. This is eros love, or an eros kind of love. First, let's note that the word eros does not occur in our Greek New Testaments, but it was certainly used by the Greeks to describe romantic love. Now, don't get confused by the English word erotic, which refers to a physical kind of love. Eros, for the ancient Greeks, referred to romantic love. Though eros doesn't occur in our Bibles in the New Testament, its Hebrew equivalent does occur in the Old Testament, the word ahab. Ahab is in Hebrew, has a range of meaning, as does love in the English language, but certainly includes romantic love. For example, Genesis 24 and verse 67 says, "Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her." Genesis 29 and verse 18 also says, "Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.'" There is certainly an element of romantic love included in those statements. Romance is certainly biblical, but not the kind of romance taught by Hollywood. True romantic love builds on the foundational loves that we considered last time, those first three, agape love and phileo love. For example, one of the most beautiful romantic stories in the Bible is that of Ruth and Boaz. Ruth and Boaz, their relationship began with a chesed love. And we explained last time that chesed in the Old Testament is somewhat equivalent to the word agape in the New Testament. It is a covenant love, sometimes translated kindness or loving kindness in the Old Testament. The essential ingredient of this agape kind of love is kindness and sacrifice. So Naomi, who is the mother-in-law in this scenario, recognized God's kindness demonstrated through the life of Boaz, who is the husband, to be the husband in the scenario, his kindness to Ruth. That is, Boaz was kind to Ruth. Why? Because God had been kind to him. There was an agape love. Ruth, you see, had gone to collect grain. Both Ruth and Naomi were very poor. They hadn't been able to plant a crop that year. They were going to depend on collecting grain from others' fields if they were going to survive the winter. So that is called gleaning, and Ruth went out to glean, to collect grain that they might survive through the winter. And she came back with plenty of grain because of Boaz. We read in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 19, "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness." That's that chesed love. "His kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." And because Boaz was kind to Ruth, Ruth responded with kindness to Boaz. So that Boaz comments in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 10. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than the beginning." That's chesed love. "More kindness at the end than the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." Now already in the book of Ruth, you can see the sparks of romantic love starting to fly. But it began with a sacrificial kind of love, a kindness of the one toward the other. And the kindness developed into friendship, a phileo love, and then the fire of romance. Ed Wheat, in his book on marriage, says, "Just about everyone inwardly longs for a thrilling love relationship involving oneness, a deep intimacy with another person, joy and optimism, spice and excitement, and that wonderful, euphoric, almost indescribable sensation known as being in love. Some people say they are on cloud nine. They mean that they feel energized, motivated, confident to conquer because they know that they are loved. There is a sense of awe in feeling in being chosen for this. With it goes a thrill of anticipation in being together. Most important, a fresh sense of purpose sweetens life because the two have found each other and have, as the expression goes, fallen in love." Quite honestly, if you are not in love with your marriage partner, Ed Wheat says in this way, you are missing something wonderful, no matter how sincere your commitment is to that person. Much of the joy that God planned for married couples is described in that very special Bible book entitled The Song of Songs. Yes, the Song of Songs is in our Bible, and yes, it is meant for God's people. We have seen biblical romantic love begins with the selfless sacrifice for the one that is loved. This agape love then progresses to phileo love, that friendship. Marriage partners ought to be servants to each other, first of all. Then they ought to be friends to each other. Songs celebrates that. Songs chapter 5 and verse 16. "This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." So there ought to be that friendship element in our marriages too. With a deepening friendship, the sparks begin to fly, as we saw already with Ruth and Boaz. And the dimension of romance is added to the friendship. Of course, romantic love is a very prominent part of Song of Songs. And it, as the Song of Song goes on to describe the relationship between Solomon and the young lady from Shulam. And that young lady became Solomon's wife. Ephesians tells us that all marriages are meant to picture the relationship between Christ and his church. And so certainly the relationship between Solomon and the Shulamite is meant to picture the relationship between Christ and his church. But there is something special in that book, Song of Songs, that is meant to help couples, meant to help couples in their marriage. As we see the aspects of romance in the Song of Songs, we might want to ask ourselves this morning, is this part of my marriage relationship? How could I ensure that this is part of our marriage relationship? Well, part of romance is spending time together. Songs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "Tell me, O you whom I love, where do you feed your flock? Where you make rest at noon? For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions?" In other words, I want to be with you. Tell me where you're going to be. Romance spends time. Songs chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." When a couple is in love, life becomes a feast. There is a joy and a love and the title over that whole relationship, the banner over that relationship is love. That is the title of it. Songs 2 and verse 5 adds, "Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick." There is a feigning there because this is romantic love. It is overpowering and it is overwhelming. Songs 2 and verse 10. "My beloved spoke and he said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away.'" If there is any book that encourages husbands and wives to get away together, it is the book of Songs. Keep building that relationship. Keep the fires stoked. Eros kind of love should be part of your marriage. Everything about the spouse is lovely. Songs 2 and verse 14. "O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." When there is romantic love, you cannot stop thinking about the other person. Songs 3 and verse 1. "By night on my bed, I sought the one I love." Day and night, they're in our heart. There is a deep sense of belonging in romantic love. Songs 2 and verse 16. "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies." And time is spent saying how much the other is loved. They praise each other in public, and they encourage each other when alone. Songs 4 and verse 9. "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices." Finally, romantic love solidifies into a committed love that lasts a lifetime. Songs 8 and verse 6. "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised." I have spent time going through that this morning because I want that for you and your wife, men. I want that for you and your husband, ladies, because strong marriages will make strong families, and strong families will make a strong church. God wants us to enjoy our marriage relationships. Eros should be there. But Hollywood has it wrong. Hollywood's concept of romantic love is that you fall into love and you fall out of love. Hollywood's concept of romantic love is self-centered. The biblical concept of romantic love is other-centered. True romantic love begins with kindness, selflessness, and sacrifice. It continues through friendship and then blossoms into romance. And romance is maintained the same way it's begun. It takes some effort. It requires some sacrifice, some selfless service by someone. Watch the effort in this scenario. "From the night we first met, somehow we knew God had a special purpose for us. We could hardly keep apart the 10 months before we married. He saw to it that we spent a part of every day or evening together. He wrote love letters and sent cards, phoned during the day and brought special items to me. Because he spent so much time just talking and listening to me, I fell head over heels in love with him. He so loved me, he'd show me off to everyone. I felt like I'd been brought back from the dead." That took effort, and it takes effort to continue in romantic love. It does take kindness and then friendship for romantic love to grow biblically. The Hollywood expectation is that it will just keep happening. The reality, and the Bible affirms this, is that romance takes effort. It takes effort to get started and to keep going. Yeah, a fire only needs a match to get started, but it needs fuel to continue to burn. Just because your marriage is in a flat spot does not mean that it should end. If your marriage is in a flat spot or worse, begin with agape love. give and keep giving no matter what. And then build friendship. Spend time. Talk. Share your dreams and your thoughts. Let your partner know what your inner thoughts are. Let them see the inner you and walk through life together on each other's team, not on each other's back. Praise each other in public and encourage each other at home. And then that moves on to romantic love. Hold hands, take a walk together, serve each other, buy special gifts. I said special, not expensive. Know each other's needs and seek to meet them. I pray that marriage is something that each of the couples here this morning is able to enjoy. It is God's intention. Romance will blossom and continue with that warm glow that does not have to diminish with the years when you love sacrificially and you build that friendship. The fifth aspect of love is described by the Greek word epithumia. That might be one you haven't heard of before, epithumia. Epithumia, when used in a good and positive sense, means desire. For example, Jesus revealed his desire when he said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, then he said to them, with fervent desire, that is epithumia, I have desired, that's another form of the word epithumia, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So twice in that verse, the Lord Jesus says, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. The thumos part of epithumia means passion. And epithumia refers to intensified passion. So it can refer to desire in a positive sense, or in a negative sense, it can refer to lust. And the first time that epithumia is used in a negative sense in our Bibles is Matthew 5 and verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her, that's epithumia also, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Though epithumia can be expressed in a sinful way, as in lust, there is a proper desire and passion within marriage. Songs chapter 2 and verse 6 says, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. And there are many, many more explicit verses in the Song of Songs. You might want to go through and pick them out together that we're not going to read today. Much of the Song of Songs is a marriage manual. Couples ought to read it together. Normally, when the first four kinds of love are in place, then there is appropriate passion within the marriage. Sometimes, however, the other kinds of love are absent. For example, a man who is unkind to his wife is actually shooting himself in the foot. Or a woman who criticizes her husband is pulling her home down with her hands. So then epithumia becomes a thermometer of the presence of the other kinds of love in the marriage. God made us. He made us male and female. He planned intimacy. It was a good plan, and it remains a good plan for marriage. Therefore, the repeated warning of Songs, and indeed the repeated warning of the whole of Scripture, is to wait for the right person, to wait for the right time for the fullness of that love relationship. Now, here's how Songs expresses the warning. Songs chapter 2 and verse 7. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Songs 3 and verse 5. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Songs 8 and verse 4. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Three times in the book of Songs, the same charge is given. Do not awaken or stir up love until it pleases. In other words, this marriage relationship is so good, it's worth waiting for. Don't abuse what is good and allow it to become lust. Don't stir up love before it can be properly expressed in marriage. Don't stir up love with the wrong person. Wait for God's time. Wait for God's man. Wait for God's woman. So in considering romantic love and physical desire, there are two major applications to God's people. The first application is to the married. And God says to those that are married, enjoy your marriage. He said to Solomon and his wife in Songs 5 and verse 1, eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. And the second application of romantic love and physical desire to God's people is to the singles. And the application to the singles is wait for God's time. Now, admittedly, this waiting can be tough. For Paul admits in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, for it is better to marry than burn with passion. There can be some real struggle in waiting for that right time and that right person. Now, the first half of this message was primarily directed to the couples. I want to devote the last half of the message to the singles who may be struggling as singles, whether previously married or not. Your struggle may be especially acute just because we live in a pornographic society, and your love for the Lord prevents you living the way the rest of society lives. Let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He's talking to Christians who were once dead in trespasses and sins, and he says in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You once lived like everyone else, he says. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. So we let our lust take us any way we wanted to once before we were Christians, not anymore. And in fact, we know what is required of us as Christians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of their blindness of heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, that is sexual sin, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Because they're in the dark, they have given themselves over to sexual sin, but we no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, Paul says to the Ephesians. And he adds to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should be like the Lord Jesus, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. I pray if you are a single, you want that for your life. And you may be struggling to wait on God's time. So I'd like to share with you some principles in helping you to be able to wait patiently for God's time. And these principles apply to the married also in remaining faithful. Okay, number one, don't listen to dirty jokes. Don't listen to dirty or off-color jokes. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness, that's referring to sexual sin or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, that is referring to sexual jokes, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You see, dirty jokes arouse passions before the time. And the warning over and over again in the Song of Solomon's is, do not awaken love before the time. Secondly, wear modest clothing. Don't listen to dirty jokes. Wear modest clothing. This applies to men as much as it does to women. There was one time when men wouldn't be immodest at all, but that is not the fashion in our day, and men can be as modest as women. private body parts are to be well covered. Paul talks to the women when he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So this is scriptural command that we wear modest clothing. It is clear that immodest clothing inflames the passion before the time. That is why it is worn. And that kind of clothing is only going to attract the wrong kind of person. It will awaken love before the time. When others wear a modest clothing, we can't always control what others wear. Concentrate on the face. Look at the person in the face. Or if it's a more casual thing, maybe you're just driving down the street, bounce the eyes. So wear modest clothing. Number three, stay away from Hollywood. Stay away from Hollywood with its perverted view of romance and sexuality. To watch that stuff and not turn off, listen to me carefully, to watch and not turn off is exactly the same as doing that act yourself. Romans chapter 1 verse 32 says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice of them. To watch and not turn off. And this is, by the way, this is why Psalm 101 and verse 3 says, I'll set nothing wicked before my eyes. To watch and not turn off. To watch and not walk out amounts to approval. And approval carries exactly the same punishment as doing it. Hollywood shapes values, whether it be TV or big screen or DVD or internet. Hollywood's concept of romance is dangerous to the Christian. It's exactly the opposite of what it's meant to be. It's meant to be selfless, and Hollywood makes it selfish. Do not inflame desire before the time. Wait for God's time. Number four, if you have a developing relationship with the opposite sex, make sure it's a godly relationship. Number four, make sure it's a godly relationship. Your talk, your touch, your dress must not arouse romance and desire before the time. Number five, build your relationship with the Lord. And this is key. Build your relationship with the Lord, because there is a longing for a relationship. Build your relationship with the Lord. Take that opportunity to build it with the Lord. The more you know the Lord and the more you become like Him, the better equipped you are to be able to deal with sin, especially such mind-blinding sin as lust. One author says, knowing God requires spending much time with Him, listening to Him in His Word. Knowing God requires expressing your heart to Him in what you've just read. Knowing God means committing yourself to obey and honor Him in light of what you've learned. Knowing God means asking forgiveness for failing Him. Knowing God means rejoicing in His love and wisdom, evident in how He has mercifully dealt with you. Knowing God means meditating on His character and works to learn more of Him. Loving God means leaning on Him for direction, encouragement in times of need, and seeking to represent Him well in your relationship with others. Knowing God means asking Him to meet the need of others in your life. In short, it means making Jesus Christ the very center of your life. Paul says it well in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. So we need that relationship to be able to overcome the lusts of the flesh. Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Isn't that what we need to live godly? The power of His resurrection. And that comes through knowing Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Because Paul knew the ability to overcome, the ability to live godly, depended on relationship with God, Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians in this way. I'd like you to turn back to chapter 1. chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul prays for these Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In other words, Paul's praying that they would know God. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that you may know Him, that you may know what your future is in Him. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. So in knowing Him, there is power to live the Christian life, and in particular, power in that struggle, in waiting for God's time and God's person. Oh, that we may know Him and avail ourselves of His mighty power to overcome. And again, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, and this is the passage that Mike read to us. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees, for this reason I pray, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, down to verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. In other words, that you might have spiritual power to live the Christian life. That Christ, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is power to live. There is power to overcome. And so if we would also wait on God's time, if we would wait for the right person, as the Song of Songs tells us, number 6, we ought to learn Scripture. Learn Scripture. Scripture like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, which says, no temptation has overtaken you, except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And learn a passage like Ephesians chapter 6. Have a look at that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. This is the passage where we take on the whole armor of God. I've got to say, this has been a great help to me in victory in the Christian life. And I would, in times of temptation, often pray on this armor. Perhaps get the verses out of order sometimes, but I knew these verses well enough to be able to pray these things on. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Great verses to learn. We can do this. We can be different from the world. You can glorify your Father in heaven, single or married, if you want that enough. And you will be able to fully enjoy the blessings of marriage. May God bless our couples with a good love relationship. And may God keep our singles for marriage. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we would come to You to be renewed by Your Word. And as we've listened to the Word of God today, I pray it is the Word of God we would hear. Thank You that Your Spirit reveals these things unto Your children, dear Heavenly Father. And I pray that You would reveal them to those that are Yours. I pray that You'd give all understanding. I pray that our couples would work at their marriages, make them rich and fulfilling. And I pray the young people, any singles, older or young, would work at being single. Keep them, Lord. Help them to stay true to You. Help them to develop that relationship with You. Learn the Scripture and be overcomers. Would you just have a time of quiet prayer where you are, and wherever God has spoken to you today, would you just talk to Him? Father, you've heard each prayer. You know each heart. You know our thoughts are far off. For all those that have made a commitment to you, I pray that your Spirit would enable them. They might know the power of your resurrection in their lives. And I pray it for your sake. Amen. Please, for those who have their hymn books, you can take your hymn books, and we're going to be singing hymn 376.